Let's join in prayer. You might want to do this or join somebody's hand. It's up to you. Lord, you are the only one. There is no other that can answer prayer. Because there are more than 7 billion people on earth. We don't know. You know. And you take care of them all. Yes, there are tragedies and there are bad circumstances, but you know them all. We come to you as needy people, to a God that can provide every need of all the needy people. We pray that you would be merciful to us. We already know you are merciful, for you are described that way in the Bible. A God of long-suffering, mercy, kindness, compassion, love. We appeal to that part of your character. We know that you are also just. You are also beyond our understanding. You are way above us. But we come to you on the basis of your love, especially that which was expressed through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to us and became one of us, so that we can now relate to you through him. And we are grateful for it, because you also sent to us the Holy Spirit, who lets us know that you are God, who opens our eyes to understand truth, who opens our hearts and our spirits. There have been many requests, some for praise, others for needs. The praises we praise you for, the magnificence of your ability to create and to give life, and also the abundance of what you have and how you share. Help us to understand that about you. You're not a mean, stingy God. You're a loving, kind God, generous, willing to forgive sins, willing to start fresh with anybody at any time. We pray for those who are struggling with substance abuse, whether it be alcohol, whether it be drugs. Could you deliver them, Lord, from these chains? Could you deliver people from these horrible things that would kill them? Could you give us the power, Lord, those of us who struggle with that, to overcome these things so that we won't be destroyed by them? We know that that comes from the evil one. We know that you have made all things good, but some of the stuff that is out there we abuse, and so we pray that you would help us to understand how to balance things in our lives. Deliver people, Lord, for those who are sick, with cancer, with strokes, with heart problems, with whatever. We pray your deliverance. We pray for deliverance for them, Lord. Heal them. But if you heal them, help them to know that that came from you, not from a doctor or not from medicine, but from you. You're the one that delivers. You're the one that restores health. You're the one that gives life and grants it. No one can say that we're terminal, only you. We know that we are all terminal in one sense. But yet we are not. If we believe in you, we are never terminal. We shall always live. Even if we die, yet shall we live, you have said in the scriptures. So we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, for mercy, for favor, for blessing, for deliverance, for filling with power and wisdom and knowledge of your word and your Son, Jesus Christ. Open our hearts and our minds right now to hear your word and to take from this message, which is from you, not from me, something that would be useful for us in our life this coming week. Amen. All right, take a seat. Alaska is an amazing state, and the largeness of it is such that it would cover from California all the way out to almost the Mississippi River. I mean, it is twice the size of Texas, just put it that way. It's an amazing place, and God has given it to us as a nation. It's an amazing thing. The man who actually purchased it for the United States was named Seward, S-E-W-A-R-D. There's a town named after him there. It was called Seward's Folly because I think he paid a few million dollars, maybe a few tens of millions of dollars to the Russians for it. But then afterwards we discovered gold and oil, and it's just amazing what we got out of that. The investment in it was amazing. Why am I starting a sermon out with Alaska? Because I was just there. I think God allowed me to go there to see something that I needed to see, to remind me of the grandioseness of his capacity to do things. When you feel like a little puny ant, it's a great thing. I was telling a friend, what we're on the boat going through this bay where all these glaciers are coming in, and they're frozen rivers of fresh water from the Noahic flood. Geologists will tell you it's billions of years old. They're wrong. It's from Noah's flood. Anyway, it's blue. Some of them are blue. You can see that it was fresh water. And the water coming out of it is so pure and fresh, it's amazing. There was this one river, and it was turquoise, like liquid turquoise. And it was because of the kind of rock that the glaciers grinding when it's coming through, and as it melts, it takes this silt and it makes the water look colored. It's just a cool place. Anyway, Seward was called Seward's Folly, but in retrospect, we now see that it was one of the best investments that I think America ever made. God is amazing. God is great. And he has given to us something that we should really begin to understand and value more and more. Like Adam just asked, that we would understand this stuff. That's what this particular book, Philippians, is all about. I'm going to preach through the book of Philippians, and I think you're going to see in it something that's really cool for you and for me. I'm not going to get into all of the, you know, nitpicking doctrine of it. I'm going to try to highlight for you the attitudes that are coming forward in this writing by the Apostle Paul. He happened to write this book from prison. He was put into prison because he, a Christian evangelist apostle, was out preaching. And because he was preaching and being so effective in telling people about Christ and God, and there's only one true God, and his Son, the Lord Jesus, is the Savior. And if you turn to him, he will bless you. He'll give you eternal life. No human power on earth is greater than him. It's not Hail Caesar, it's Hail Jesus. So many of the early Christians found themselves being persecuted because they were advocating that you shouldn't bow the knee to a human power or look to the human governance for securing your life and your eternal destiny. You need to look to God. Because of that, many of the Christians were persecuted, arrested, and even put to death. Paul the Apostle was just the beginning of a persecution that went on to 300 AD. For 300 years, Christians were persecuted, really difficult persecution. Some were arrested, put to death, property was seized, all kinds of stuff. And because of this early Christian church and the way they accepted this persecution for carrying the name of Jesus, the whole Roman Empire by 300 AD, even the Roman emperor himself, his name was Constantine, became a Christian because his mother got saved through the preaching of an evangelist. So he eventually got saved too, and he allowed Christianity to be a legal faith in the Roman Empire. And that's when the whole Roman Empire became the Holy Roman Empire. It's really cool stuff. But enough history lessons. Here's the nitty-gritty for how to live and what the Bible means for you and for me. In Philippians 1:21, there's a verse that I think you ought to stick in your head. For me, said Paul, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because remember, he was facing death, possible execution for being a preacher of the one true God. Okay? Hello? Come to church. Leaders in his church must be servants. Jesus Christ taught this. The apostles embraced it. The early church understood what it meant. The latter church in which we now live in today seems to have gotten away from this. Church leaders are not some kind of a higher authority than everybody else. Church leaders are meant to be servants. They are meant to, the word in Greek is diakona, which means deacon. We use that term freely in Baptist churches, deacons, but it means one who serves, one who actually literally waits on tables. If you've ever served as a waiter in a job, you know what it's like to serve people. They're ornery, they're picky, they don't like this, they don't like that, they don't tip you, all of that stuff. To be a servant is to take a position that is low, a position of somebody lower than somebody high. Jesus taught this, and the apostles and the early church leadership understood this. Look what Paul describes himself and Timothy, one of the other evangelists of the early church. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Not great high and mighty popes come and kiss my feet, but servants. We're just deacons. We serve him. That's what we are. To all of the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. How many of you from a Roman Catholic background, like me? Okay. Let me tell you something. When I first became a born-again Christian, to accept that I was a saint was really hard. Because to me, a saint was one of those people in the stained glass window with a halo on their head, right? And I knew I wasn't that. I just felt like a nothing, really. I didn't feel like anything. I never got taught that I was a saint. Indeed, the teaching in that particular church was that saints had to be declared to be saints by the Pope. And the Pope declared that this person was worthy enough, and they are now a saint. Apparently, they're in the process of sainting, supposedly, Pope John Paul. Let me say this. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that any and every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. Now, you may not feel like a saint You may not think I'm a saint. Most of us are like, no way. I'm really far from that. You're not a saint in the sense that you are perfect. You're not a saint in the sense that you are sinless. You're not a saint in the sense that you are this holy person walking around. There's a glow around you. That's not what it means. The word simply means set apart. Set apart this vessel to drink water out of. That's all it means, to set something apart, to use it for something. And who sets us apart? Not a pope, not a church, not a pastor, not an evangelist. God sets you apart. And what does he set you apart for? To believe in Jesus. He takes you out of the world. He puts faith in you. He puts the Holy Spirit in you. He puts the Word of God in you. Therefore, you are now sanctified. The word saint comes from it. You are a saint. It's a hard concept to grasp, especially if you come from a denomination that teaches otherwise. But you are a saint. How do you like that? You're a saint. Hi, Saint Gail. How are you doing? Saint Gail. Saint Mel over there. I can't believe he's a saint, but he is. Saint Mel. I mean, it's kind of weird when you talk to yourself that way. I'm a saint. You are. But you're a saint by virtue of the one who sanctifies you, not because you're a saint. You see the difference here? We think to be a saint, you have to be really good and never do anything wrong. And God says, no, to be a saint means to take a sinner, take them out of the world and sanctify them and put my spirit in them and give them new life. We're saints because of him, not because of us. Together with overseers and deacons, that's the leadership of the church. Again, deacon meaning servant. Overseer is a servant of the servants. What's an overseer? He served the servants. That's all. Jesus said it this way, in the church, you shall not be like the world. You shall not be like the world. You will be, they like to lord it over one another. But whoever wishes to be great amongst you in the church must be the servant of all. So to be the, if you have some kind of an inkling to be this great Christian, then you're volunteering for the lowest position. Have you ever thought of it that way? To be a Christian is to take the lowest rung on the ladder. It's not about being king of the mountain. It's about supporting the mountain. You get this? It's being a servant. That's what Jesus did. He taught it. He modeled it. He said, I am your Lord and your master. You call me that, and that is what I am. And yet I am amongst you as one who serves. Remember, at the Last Supper, washed their feet. Fortune 500 companies have found out that you do well in business when you allow people, the leadership, to serve and to bring forth the abilities of the people that work for them. It's not about being the one in charge. It's about helping people to express their gifts and to be able to make the company successful. If non-Christian entities called businesses have found that out, why haven't we? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the early church's greeting to one another. Grace. Charis is the word. Charis. That's where we get the word charismatic. Charis to you, peace. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry, what is the Christian ministry? What is a church supposed to be? It's a partnership, it's a communion, it's a fellowship. We live in a day and an age where, unfortunately, our country is in the process of attacking what is called corporation. Oh, those evil corporate Americans. And it's a strange thing to attack the very thing that makes America great, because it is simply Americans coming together with other Americans to form business partnerships, and they call themselves cooperations. What are they doing? They are cooperating with each other to do what? To create some kind of business in whatever field it is. I spoke to somebody who was visiting, and he said he's in the computer software. So you get a corporation of people together to create business and to discover things and to develop things and to market things. Why do we attack the very things that make us great? It would be like being on a boat and shooting holes in the boat that you're in. It is a good thing to cooperate. That's what a church is. It is a cooperation of people. It is a partnership. It is a coming together, communion. You know, we disparage the word communist because communism, in the way it's been expressed in human history, has been atheistic communism, which is evil. But when you have God in communion with people and people in communion with each other and with God, then that communal, if you will, entity really does some cool stuff. It's like a fellowship. Have you ever heard of fellowship? So-and-so is with this fellowship or that. People get fellowships, which means they get to be part of a group of people that to do something, a think tank or whatever. A fellowship. A fellowship is a neat thing. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Who's you? A little group of people called the Philippian church. In all of my prayers for all of you, I pray with all joy because of your partnership. Notice this word, partnership. This is the word cooperation. This is the word joining in a joint venture, in a fellowship, in the gospel from the first day until now. So a church is a coming together. When you step into a church, it's not what can I get from this church. It's what can you bring to it. What can you as an individual bring to this body of people to make it even better? That's why we're trying to do the things that we're doing, like this helps ministry and helping you to get involved in expressing whatever God has gifted you with. And not controlling you, not telling you exactly what to do, how to do it, but you developing as a Christian with the giftedness God has given you so that the body, the fellowship, the communion, the partnership can function better. Okay? Now, our faith, Christianity, is a work in progress. Christianity is not a done deal. You've seen the bumper sticker. Christians are not perfect, right? We're a work in progress. He's not done with us yet. He's working on us. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When did God begin his work in us? Well, if you've really studied the Bible, you understand this. The Bible says that before the creation of the worlds, of the physical universe, before anything ever happened, God already had a plan to take care of every contingency that there is. He knew what we were going to do. He knew we were going to fail. He knew we were going to sin. So he made a plan about it. So this is why the Bible describes Christ Jesus as crucified from before the foundations of the earth. So when did he begin a good work in you? Before you ever existed. You were already in the thoughts of God before you and I ever came into existence, before there was a world. David the king said this, "You saw my unformed substance in the belly of the earth." Before the Apostle Paul says, before I was born, he knew me. You and I are a work in progress. He began this work in eternity past. And you and I are the result. You and I are the result of the thoughts of God since before creation began. You are who you are. You are a man. You are a woman. You are in the family that you are in. You are in the so-called culture that you are in. You speak the language that you speak because God already knew this. And you and I are simply the result of it. It's really cool stuff. Our faith is a work in progress. He's not done with you yet. You're not everything that you should be. You aren't the best Christian you should be. That's for sure. Neither am I. But one day we'll be everything we're supposed to be. In eternity, we'll be perfect because he will make us perfect. So be more patient with yourself. And, may I say, be a little bit more patient with people around you. God's still working in them, on them, around them. He's working in their families. He's working in their lives. He's taking everybody through stuff. So that we all come into what we're supposed to be when we finally get into eternity. Am I talking about universal salvation? Not at all. I'm talking about Christians. Now, God knows of the intentions of our hearts. He knows you. There are times when I have thoughts inside of me that aren't good thoughts. How about you? And I know they're bad. But let me say this. The Bible says that he knows you. He knows inside of you. He knows everything you think. He knows your good thoughts, your bad thoughts. And it's okay. Check this out, what Paul shows. We're seeing in this writing an attitude, a character trait of a man who in the midst of the circumstances of his life had a faith for every circumstance, that it was a faith that was able to deal with any and everything. It is right, he says, for me to feel this way about all of you. Let me say this. A Christian should feel feelings for other Christians around them. A minister should feel feelings for the people that are part of the church that they minister at, and I feel for you. I do. I feel for everybody. And I understand that there are times when people go through stuff. They go ups and downs. And if anything you'll learn here at Grace Church is that I tried to emulate this to the leadership here, we don't want to control you. We want to help you. We just want to help you to get to know Jesus better. We're not going to tell you everything to do and every decision to make, but we're going to try to help you. It is right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. What is it to have somebody in your heart? It means to have deep feelings for them. It is not something that you can describe. It's like love. How can you describe love? For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So Paul the Apostle, would He had this partnership with the Philippians, and this is the only church that he dealt with that he didn't have to correct. He had to correct the Corinthians. They were way out of whack. They were prosperous. He had to exhort them, correct them, all kinds of stuff. He wrote three times to them. The Philippians, whenever he was in dire need, he always could count on them because they would send him support. They would send him food. They visited him in prison. They prayed for him constantly, regularly. He could depend on the Philippian church, and they shared in the grace of God with him, and he knew it. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He said that in his heart, he could prove this because God could say, yes, Paul really felt this way about you. God knows what's in your heart. He knows. It's a good thing, and maybe we think it's an uncomfortable thing. It's good that God knows what's in your heart because we need him to examine us. We need him to search us. We need him to know what we're doing. Okay, the true prayer, people talk about prayer in a real nonchalant way in our culture today. There's even people that don't believe in God and Jesus Christ that talk about prayer. May I say that true prayer is not prayer at all if it's not directed rightly. It's just a whisper on the wind. True prayer is a prayer for true spiritual truth. It is not some generalistic prayer, like I feel the spirituality in Santa Fe, and there's power here, and pyramids, and who knows what. I ran into a guy saying that kind of weird stuff, that some UFO was hidden under the mountain over there, and I go, you better get some medication. Anyway. I used to think that way, too, back when I was on medication. Yeah, different medication. That medication isn't good for you. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Funny, not funny, but interesting that Adam, who's you're just visiting today, have you been here before? He said exactly what this sermon's about, that God would give us wisdom and knowledge and depth of insight about him. Why do we need this? Because if you don't understand something, There's an old saying that ignorance is bliss. May I say it is not bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. It is not cool to not know. Like when I'm fishing in Alaska, right? I didn't know the first thing of how to fish for these fish at all. I'm a fisherman. I fish all the time. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. These guys have to show you. And they show you what to do here. Put this here. Put this here. Drop it this many feet. Boom! And it's pulling off your arms like, whoa. You know, they knew what they were saying. I needed someone to instruct me. You have to have knowledge or else you're just, you know, shooting in the wind. If people don't instruct you about true prayer, you won't know what prayer really is. You have to have knowledge and depth of insight. Because when you don't know something, let me give you a more mundane example. My car broke down when I was camping in Colorado. This summer has been a great summer for us. Like I told you, in the summer times at Grace from now on, I'm going to encourage us all to just whittle everything down to minimal stuff. And you guys go out and meet family and be with friends and camp and check stuff out because it'll speak to you. Anyway, I was up there in Pagosa Springs area camping with my wife and family. And our car all of a sudden started making this weird noise. What is it? What is it? So I took it to a mechanic in Pagosa Springs. Oh, your knuckle joints are out. The ball bearings on the right wheel were both out. I'm like, oh, great. How much is it going to cost? Oh, about $1,000. And I go, oh, man, can't afford $1,000. So I went down to the car parts store, and I bought $200 worth of parts and $100 worth of tools, and I changed it out myself. Because God has given me this ability to know certain things about mechanics. I'm a real mechanically-minded person. So I saved quite a bit of money there. See, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance costs you a lot of money. I would have had to pay $1,000 if I didn't know what to do. Jacked up the car, put a log under it. I didn't have a jack stand. Took off the wheel, took off the knuckle joints, put the new ones on, put it all back together. Took about 4 hours. Saved $800. Nice, huh? Oh, by the way, I only do that for me. If you are a true widow or truly true, I'll help you out, okay? You got to buy the parts, though. Why do you need wisdom and knowledge and depth of insight? So that you may be able to discern. What does the word discern mean? To be able to discern is be able to look at something and make a choice. Make a right choice. Discernment is the ability to see a situation, whatever it is, whether it's a situation in life or a situation like I had there camping or a situation like, I don't know, being in the middle of the wilderness and the bear is running at your fish barrel, what to do. what to do. You know, we could all get together and charge it, one guy said. I said, you kidding? That's a mama bear with cubs. You charge it and you're going to be food too. So we went on top of a bridge and our guide had a shotgun and we just waited for her to finish her meal and she went on. You see, you have to make choices. You have to have knowledge and make right discernment choices about life. Because if you don't learn how to discern things correctly, you're going to get in trouble. That's why you need to pray for this. God, give me knowledge to make right choices in my life for what is best and what may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. There are choices. Some are bad choices, and all of us have to learn lessons that way. Some of us hit the wall quite a few times, and it's like I'm thinking God is like, are you done yet? Boom. Oh, did that hurt? You want to do that again? One more time? How many times do you have to hit the wall before you say, okay, God, I'll do it with you this time? Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So true prayer is a prayer to God for spiritual truth in your life. Show me truth, God. I don't want to be an idiot. I don't want to be at the end of my life with total idiot on my, you know, describing me. Here lies Jimmy Sandoval, idiot. He didn't listen to God. He didn't listen to the Bible. He just lived however he wanted, and here he is. No thanks. I'd rather say he listened. He looked at the Word. He said, yes, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I love what, when I was on this boat going out through a bay out to the ocean in Alaska, glaciers on both sides, a whale breached right in front of us. It was like, whoa. It was like cathedral time. And you know what came to my mind? Job. When God answers Job and he says, who is this that darkens counsel without wisdom? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And I was like, man, you know, God is beyond, way beyond us. You should just surrender. You know what Job said after God first questioned him? Because God tells him this, gird yourself up like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. And you know what Job said? I've heard of you. You know, people have said that you're great, but now I've seen you and I repent of myself in dust and in ashes and I cover my mouth. I mean, there's nothing to say to this being called God. There is no arguing with him. You and I are a freckle and a flea. What are you going to tell God that he does not already know? We're discovering great things. Talk about the computer age and what we're learning. We're discovering amazing things. And the reason we're discovering these things is because God has created a creation of tremendous order. Mathematics and all of the stuff that we now use to create our technology, it is the language of God. That's how he made everything. And some more extra stuff that we don't know. Circumstances are opportunities. Some of us look at the circumstances of our lives and we bellyache about them. I want to show you a character trait that you need to develop, and here it is. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, what had happened to him? He got arrested. Why? He was preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. Churches were getting born. Good things were happening. And all of a sudden, God lets Paul the apostle get arrested. Why does he let him get arrested? Paul the apostle looks at it as glass half full, not half empty. This is cool, because now I'm in here and I can tell the guards about Jesus. I mean, he looked at it, and for us, it's good that he was arrested. You know why? Most of the New Testament was written by Paul, and had God not put him in prison, we wouldn't have these books. He had to sit him down and say, okay, I'm going to stop you for a little while because I need you to write stuff that some guy 2,000 years later is going to preach about. You see, we needed this. We need to see this attitude. Look at this attitude. As a result of me being arrested, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. That means the guard that took care of Caesar, that this man is in jail because of Jesus Christ. Because of this, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So instead of just depending on the Apostle Paul to do it all, which a lot of churches end up doing, let the preacher do it all. Instead of that, it's way more effective when every single Christian gets out there and begins to be vociferous. Big word for you. Vociferous means vocal. Not ashamed to speak out and to say Jesus is the answer. Not ashamed to fill the whole town with the name of Jesus Christ. We need this. It's not all dependent on one man or one church or one ministry. It is all of us working all together to do the work of God and to see everything as an opportunity. How many of you would look at being arrested and put in prison as an opportunity? He did. How many of you would look at the darkest time of your life as an opportunity? He did. We need to get to that. Instead of only praising God when the sky is sunny, we need to be able to praise God when it's stormy. When I was on the ocean a week ago on Sunday, it was stormy and the seas were 3.5-foot swells, and we were doing like this. Boom, boom. Two of the guys were throwing up all over. And to me, it was glorious. It was amazing because the light was coming through sometimes, and the rain was coming down sometimes, and the ocean was doing this, and whales were jumping. It was cool. Man, I mean, to me, it's like, I love that storm because flat, calm water, you just get burnt. Like they say, there's an old saying, you never know what a boat is for until you get it off, undock it, unmoor it from the dock, and put it out at sea. That's what it's for. You and I are in life. We're not just meant to have good times. It's about everything, the good, the bad, the ups, the downs, the storms, the calm, everything together. It's life. Now, controversy over Christ creates communication concerning Christ. Look at this attitude again. Paul the Apostle, it is true, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So what was going on? He says this, what does it matter? The important thing is, in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached. He looked at it this way. People that are accusing him and the Christians of being seditious, you know what the word seditious means? They're telling people not to hail Caesar. They're telling people to hail this Jesus. He said, that's cool, because that means non-believers are talking about Christ. In a way, they're preaching. They have the name of Jesus on their lips. That's a good thing. And he goes, at the same time, believers are being encouraged to speak about Christ, so that within 300 years, the whole Roman Empire was filled with the message of Jesus Christ. And that is why you and I are now the recipients of a free world. Because what happened in Europe with the dissemination, that means the spreading of Christianity and the birth of Europe and the birth of the United States, you and I get to enjoy a free life, a free world, because of the sacrifices of people that went before us. We need to do this again. We need to fill our city with communication of Christ. It's called Santa Fe, Holy Faith, the city of Holy Faith. Well, let's fill it with that. Why don't we? Let's tell people about Jesus everywhere we go. Why not? If we get in trouble for it, great, because I'm going to show you something here. Christ is exalted by the circumstances of our lives. You and I are in all kinds of circumstances. Ernest over there was sitting in an OR room. There's an exaltation that happened through that. What happened? We prayed for him. His wife was asking us, pray for him, pray for him. We prayed for him, and suddenly he came out of it, and he came to church. And it's like people are saying, like, wow. The family is wild, too. I mean, good things happen in every circumstance if we look at it that way. Because of this, because of being in jail, because of being in chains, because of being arrested for Jesus, I rejoice. Because of this circumstance that appears to be negative, that appears to be a downtime, it's cool, it's great, I rejoice in it. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me, arrest, will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. He admits one thing. I'm in jail. They could take me out of here, put me on trial, and kill me for preaching that you need to hail Jesus, not Caesar. But if God wants me to live, I'll have ministry. If God wants me to die, I'll be okay with that too. Do you have that attitude? Do you have the attitude of whether life or death, I will serve the Lord? That you need to get this attitude, because there's going to come some times where you're going to feel like, man, you know, this is really difficult. Look at it. God, you're in control. You determine whether I live. You determine whether I die. So wherever I am, I will serve you. Earthly life is my ministry. What is life? Life is your ministry. Eternal life is your destiny if you're born again, if you're a Christian. That's where you're going. You will have eternal life. Jesus said, he who believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. So we don't even have to fear death. Like David, we can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. We can say that without fear at all. People who have that bumper sticker, no fear, they don't know what they're talking about. Because if you die without Christ, you're going to fear. There's nothing like falling into the hands of an angry God, said Jonathan Edwards, one of the early colonial preachers. We need to have Christ. Only then, and only when you have him, can you have fearlessness. I wasn't afraid of a whale hitting us and getting bumped into the ocean and drowning, or a grizzly bear eating me. I wasn't afraid of that. Because if that's what he wants for me, that's what will happen, even if I'm walking down Santa Fe where there are no grizzly bears. If he wants a grizzly bear to eat me, it will. Right? Because I am convinced that God is in total control. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is a true Christian attitude. If you're alive, it's because Christ wants you alive. If he wants you to die, you'll die and you'll go into heaven if you're born again. If you're not, you're going to be in a huge amount of trouble. You need Christ. If you don't have Christ, death will not be gain for you. It'll be loss. It'll be total loss. You need Christ. Without Christ in your life, life is useless and hopeless. With Christ in your life, life makes sense and it has eternal purpose. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far, that's for sure. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain. I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow. When I was in Alaska, and after I caught all those monster salmon and halibut and saw a bear eat my fish and run away, it was just a blast. It's like we were fishing under a volcano with spewing steam. It was cool. Cool stuff. I'm like, okay, God, I'm ready to go, man. I don't even want to go back. I'm going to stay up here and homestead and fight grizzly bears. But I got to go back to Santa Fe. So here I am, torn between the two. But in this case, it's a lot different. Paul the Apostle said this, I saw heaven. He goes, I wasn't even in the body, and I was taken to the third heaven. That's where God is. Because the first heaven is the blue sky. The second heaven is the starry night. The third heaven is where God lives. And he says, I saw things that is not permitted for me to tell. Because what God has prepared, neither eye has seen nor ear has heard. And I can't even tell you what I saw there, because it is just so marvelous. What we are going to there is going, I mean, when I was in Alaska, it was like, wow. And this is just this creation. And this is a fallen creation. Can you imagine there? Can you imagine being where you can hear a color? Because did you know that colors are wavelengths of light? And taste a color? Can you imagine being there and being able to love with no lust? To be able to love with purity, complete purity? To be able to worship God with total abandon, with no wondering what people think about me? I mean, it's going to be amazing to have life to its total fullness. When Jesus said, I came to give them life and life abundantly, he totally meant it. We're going to have abundance of life. We have it now to some degree. We get a taste of it. When we get there, life is never going to end. It's not an issue of time. It's an issue of quality of life. It's going to be full life all the time, every time, with no end. Full life. No health issues. No mental issues, no financial issues, no political problems, no death, no sorrow, no pain. That's going to be our destiny. We're going there. That's where we're going if you're born again. And if you're not, you're not going there. You say, well, that's a mean thing. No, it's not. God offers it freely to anyone and everyone. If you want it, you can have it. It's free for the taking. When I fished those salmon, I'm like, wow, I don't deserve this thing. This fish, it's a glorious fish. You know, they're just huge. It's like, he gave this fish to me. He made this fish. It's his. Just to show you how sinful we are. We're fishing on the Kenai River. It's a liquid turquoise color. Liquid turquoise. Because the glacier that's grinding is grinding this turquoise-colored rock. And you're fishing along for sockeye salmon. Okay, they're huge. And I catch my last one. The limit's three. You get three of them. I catch my last one. And the guide comes up, and he puts it in there. Way to go, congratulations, and everything. And we're walking back to the boat, and it falls out of the net, boom, takes off. It was my largest fish, okay? And he looks at me like if I was going to cuss him out. He did. He thought I was going to let him have it. And I go, all right, I get to fish some more. And he looks at me like, what are you smoking? And then after all that was over, the whole episode, he tells us five guys that were there, six guys, he says, you know what, you guys made it worth it. This is what makes it worth it for us. A lot of people come up here and they complain. He goes, they catch a fish and they go, oh, I paid $2,000. It cost me $1,000 a pound. And he goes, you guys just totally enjoyed everything. You were thankful for everything. This was really cool. We should be that way. God is the one who gives us everything. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, if your fish falls out of the net or not, so who cares? Because what would life be with no forgiveness? What if I would have held it against the guy? What could he have done anyway? It was gone already. There's 1,000,000,000 more of them in the river. So what? Go catch another one. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way. Are you frightened ever about stuff in life? Frightened? You got to get to know God. He'll take away fright from you. I wasn't afraid of the bear. I had a healthy respect for that bear. I'm telling you. I wasn't going to go try to get that fish out of its mouth. No thanks. You know, I was like, go ahead. Because you heard that joke, right? A man's in the forest and he's running from a grizzly bear. And you've heard this one, I'm sure. And he's like, oh God, I haven't been serving you. I haven't been really paying attention to you. And I'm sorry. And I just want to ask one thing. I'll turn to you. I'll serve you. Just make that bear that's chasing me a Christian, please. And so the bear knocks him down. And he's like, hey, God, what happened? And the bear goes, oh, Lord, thank you for this meal I'm about to receive. Bad joke. I got a lot of bad jokes. Anyway. Some kid told me that one. You remain faithful to God even when faithful friends move on. In Christianity, all kinds of things happen, and in the case of the Apostle Paul, he knew that he may never come back to them. Indeed, he gets his head chopped off anyway. They put him on trial for preaching the gospel. They kill him. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know you stand firm in one spirit and contending for the gospel. Be faithful to God even when faithful friends move on. Friends come and go. The Lord never leaves you. He never forsakes you. There is one friend that never leaves you, and it's Jesus Christ. That's something I have found out in my life as a Christian since I was 19. I've got a lot of good Christian acquaintances. We've intersected at times, did cool ministry together, then went our separate ways, sometimes with peace, sometimes not. But that's okay. God's in charge. Continue to be faithful to the Lord even when faithful friends move on, even if the Apostle Paul gets his head chopped off, right? It's a good thing that these Philippians continue to preach and teach, because if they didn't, we wouldn't have what we now have. Persecution for the faith is actually a privilege. It's a privilege to be persecuted for Jesus Christ. It is not a drag. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. It's a privilege. I want to read you something. Someone came and said to the Sanhedrin, the leadership of Israel, Acts chapter 5, verse 25, write this down. Acts 5, 25 through 33. The men you put in jail are standing outside in the temple courts teaching the people again. At that, the captain went out with his officers and brought the apostles in. They did not use force because they feared the people. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging in a tree. But God has exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, so that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of this, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to kill them. In Acts 16:23, the Apostle Paul had been severely flogged and thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And he put them in stocks and fastened their feet in chains. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the rest of the prisoners were listening to them. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of me, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because that's how they treated the prophets before you. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul the Apostle said, this is why for Christ's sake I delight in insults, in hardships, in weakness, in persecution, in difficulties, because when I am weak, I am strong. Persecution for Christ is a privilege, and that's the way the early Christian church looked at it. we are so used to hearing, oh, God just wants you to be happy and no problems and no difficulties come in your life. The guarantee is that, in Timothy it says, all who wish to live a godly life for Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a guarantee, but it's actually a privilege. It's not a downer. It's not a drag. It's a privilege. Try it. Try to be persecuted for Christ. You say, how? Tell people about him. That's how. Tell people about him. Let's stand and read this together. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Very few of us have suffered as Christians for him, because we don't want to tell anybody because we're afraid to offend people. What are you more concerned about, offending them or about their soul not making it to heaven? You need to tell your friends, your coworkers, your families. You need to go out and tell them. It is your duty. And God will ask you about it. That's why he put you where you're at. That's why he put you in the family you're in. That's why he put you in the workplace you're in. That's why he put you in the culture you're in, to tell people about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. If you suffer for it, don't worry, but you will see great things happen. I never thought I would be a minister, a preacher. Never occurred to me. I became a born-again Christian when I was 19. I began to go to church. I began to go to every Bible study, got involved in church, eventually became a teacher, a preacher. It wasn't something I desired to do. I just began to get involved. And because of that, I have had the privilege of seeing many, many people turn their hearts to Christ, be baptized, give their lives to Jesus. And it's not because of me, it's just because he lets you get involved. It's a cool thing. Get involved, people. Go fishing. Lord, thank you. You said you would make us fishers of men. Help us to do so. Help us to tell people about you, to tell the world, to tell Santa Fe, to start with our family, our friends, and to expand out from there. We ask in Jesus' name that you would give us fruit, fruit of our labor. Give us the ability to say what needs to be said and when and how it ought to be said. And even when we make mistakes, we know that you're in control. I pray every person in here would know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And if anyone here does not know Jesus, or perhaps you have strayed away from Jesus, and you know in your heart that you're way off track and that you're in trouble, I want to ask you to come back. I want to ask you to give your life back to him. And if you have never given your life to him, do so now. Lord Jesus, I give myself to you. I surrender myself to you. I offer my life to you. Whatever I have, I want to give to you. I give you my whole life, my family. I pray that you would use me. Pray you would bless me to do what I need to do for you, so that I won't have to stand in front of you with shame, that I may stand with something. In Jesus' name, amen.